podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
This morning we're going to take our Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. Tell you the story about this elderly deacon. Elderly deacon who had a habit of falling asleep in church. Preacher would preach long, deacon would fall asleep. Deacon also had a second annoying habit of snoring. And so in one section of the church each Sunday, there would be a sleeping, snoring deacon, and the preacher would just continue preaching and try to ignore it best he could, but eventually it got the best of him, and one Sunday, as the deacon was snoring away, the preacher said, "Everybody, listen up. Here's what we're going to do this morning." The pastor said, "We're going to, as quietly as possible, everybody, when I give the next announcement, just please stay seated." So everybody was ready for that announcement, deacon snoring away, and the pastor says, "Everybody that wants to go to hell, stand up." Of course, everybody remained seated. But the deacon woke up because the voice was so loud and rose to his feet and stood up and looked the pastor in the eye. And the pastor and the deacon met eyes. And the deacon said, "Well, preacher, I don't know what we're voting on, but apparently it's just you and me." And that's sometimes the way it is in church work. Sometimes the pastor and the church leadership see things eye to eye. Sometimes they do not. Sometimes the pastor and the deacons see things eye to eye, but the congregation doesn't get it. The rest of the congregation feels left out. Sometimes the congregation does whatever they're going to do, regardless of what the deacons and the pastor think. That's sometimes the way church work happens. But a smooth, functioning, godly, spiritual church is one where the pastor, the deacons, and the congregation are all in alignment with one another, like a well-oiled piece of machinery, all in agreement and headed in the same direction with the same purposes, with the same Holy Spirit filling each. And that is why we're focusing on deacon ministry over the next few weeks. You know, it's important that we all are in alignment when it comes to the understanding of deacon ministry. And yes, I did call this sermon series "Go Deeks," God's design for church leadership. But we're not talking about any demonic deacons here, okay? We're talking about godly deacons, and specifically about deacons throughout the history of the church, starting with the Word of God. So if you want to be in alignment as people of God, where do you turn? Well, the first place to turn is not to your own opinions about how things should be or how things are. The first place you turn if you want to be in alignment with God's people is to God's Word. What does God's Word have to say about deacons? And so this morning we're going to answer the question, hopefully, what is a deacon? What is a deacon anyway? Where'd this whole thing get started? What's it about? So we're in Acts chapter 6, which most people agree is the traditional beginning of deacon ministry found in the Bible. Acts chapter 6. And follow along as I read verses 1 through 7. "In those days when the number of disciples was increasing, and the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food, so the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, 'It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom, and we will turn this responsibility over to them. And we will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word.' This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man of faith and of the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread, The number of deacons or disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Heavenly Father, help us to understand your word this morning, Lord, to be impressed again with the way that you do things, the way that your Holy Spirit works, and Father, to be in alignment with you. And Father, we pray this morning also for our church leaders, for our deacons, Father, that even as we present this material, that you might give us a newfound perspective and appreciation for who they are and what they do. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the first thing we see here in this passage is the birth of the deacons. Where did this whole idea of deacons come from? And like many things in life, necessity is the mother of invention. You've heard that before? Wherever there is a need, there is usually a solution, and sometimes a very clever solution, that is dreamed up or born as a result of that need. A solution in the hatching stages is found right here in Acts chapter 6.
The church was confronting growing pains. Up until now, what we know about the church in the book of Acts is, if you turn back to Acts chapter 2, we read about how things were going so smoothly. Verse 42 of Acts chapter 2, they were devoting themselves to the teaching of the apostles and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer, and the church was filled with awe, and there were wonders and miraculous signs that were being done by the apostles, and all the believers were together and they had everything in common. And there's this beautiful picture of the early church, people that loved one another and loved God and were growing together. They were selling their possessions and their goods. They were giving to anyone that had a need. They were meeting together every day in the temple courts, and they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So you get this picture of this vibrant group of people who were in fellowship with one another, who loved God, who couldn't get enough of the teaching of the apostles, were growing together, their numbers were growing, people were coming to know Jesus and were being added to this group. And this is the picture we have of the early church in the book of Acts. What a wonderful organization to be a part of, the organization of God on earth, the church. However, as with every organization that's made up of human beings, there was trouble that entered into the picture. We read about a couple of these things that were taking place. There was a couple by the name of Ananias and Sapphira who were giving to the church, but they misrepresented their giving. They said that they had bought they had taken this property and they donated all of the proceeds from that property to the church, but they really hadn't. They were holding some back for themselves, and they were disciplined severely to death by the Lord, not by the church, as a result of that sin against God, lying. God demonstrated how important it was that we be truthful in the church by making an example of Ananias and Sapphira. Also, as the church continued to grow, there was persecution from the outside, because any group on earth that begins to grow and gain favor with the people, there's going to be another competing group that's not going to be happy with that. In this case, it was the Jews in Jerusalem who had crucified Jesus to begin with, but now they were upset with this upstart group of Christians who continued to grow and continued to generate excitement in Jerusalem. And so here you have this picture of the church growing, and they were meeting people's needs, and people were coming to know the Lord, and they were experiencing persecution. We come to chapter 6, and here's the problem. The growing pains. It had all been smooth sailing pretty much up until now. But here was the issue. The Greek Jews, Greek-speaking Jews, many of them who had moved to Jerusalem, who had come to Jerusalem for Pentecost and were staying there now that they found the Lord Jesus Christ, who come from Greek areas of the world, they were all together there in Jerusalem. And the Greek Jews and then the Hebrew Jews, those Jews who were born in Israel and lived in Israel and were a part of the people there, and they recognized themselves as Hebrews. So you got the Hebrews and the Greek Jews come together to form the church. But somehow, in the midst of their relations, the Greek Jews began to feel like they were second-rate citizens because their widows were drive-bys on the Meal on Wheels program. What I mean by that is that the Hebrew widows were receiving this social work, this food that was being delivered and distributed, and they were being served well at the tables. But the Greek Jews, the widows of the Greek Jews, felt like they weren't getting the same attention. The food distribution was uneven. And so the apostles needed a solution. Here's a problem. This could generate into something huge. This could turn into a church split between the Greek Jews who are Christians and the Hebrew Jews who've become Christians. This could become a huge problem. And so the apostles met together. And what do you do when there's a complaint that arises? You know, you've got a few different options you can take. One is you can just totally ignore it. You can say, this'll go away. But you just ignore the problem. Continue to hear the murmuring, the mumbling, the complaining, and don't do anything about it. That's one option. Not necessarily a very good option, because usually things are just going to get worse. As Barney said, you got to nip it in the bud, right? You got to start early. You can't just ignore it. But then there's others who dismiss the problem. So in other words, they'll listen to it. They'll get all the parties together. They'll understand what the issue is, and they'll say, well, there's nothing we can do about it, and they just dismiss it. Some people might get together, the two parties, and talk it through and agree that there's a problem, and then say, well, yeah, there is a problem here, and not do anything about it because it's too painful. First of all, to agree that there's a need, but second of all, to muster up the strength, the ability, the wisdom to do something about it. The apostles decided to solve the problem. So the apostles, first of all, in solving the problem, arranged their priorities. Here's what they did. They came together and they said, okay, what's most important for us? What has God called us as apostles to do? We spent all this time at Jesus' feet, traveling with him, ministering with him, being taught personally by him. What would he have us to do? And the first thing that came to mind was, well, he has called us to be prayer warriors and to be men of the word. That this is what we've been called by God to do, the apostle said. Prayer and the word. That's our number one priority. So where does feeding these widows fall into that priority? Well, they said, well, that's a secondary priority. They didn't say it was unimportant. They said it's still important. We have a need. We have a complaint. There's a legitimate beef here. Something needs to be done. But our number one priority as apostles is prayer and the word. Waiting on tables, distributing food. Yes, it's important because there's a need, but that's not our number one priority. They were called and gifted and had spent time at the feet of Jesus and were trained by him to feed people spiritually, to shepherd the flock. And they decided to keep their priorities straight. And so the apostles advanced a solution. And here's the solution that they advanced. They said, we need help. We need to delegate this issue out. We need someone that we can trust who can take this issue for us and deal with it in order that we might be able to set our priorities straight. In order that the prayer and the feeding of the Word of God will continue, because that's of utmost importance for us as apostles. In order that that can continue unhindered, we need to find others who will serve and who will do this work. They were unwilling to leave prayer and the Word to attend to these social issues. If you leave the Word of God and prayer behind in order to meet these social needs, what will eventually happen is this. You'll do a great job of meeting social needs, but you won't be doing it in the authority of the Lord anymore, because it won't come from trust in him and the Word of God and prayer. The backbone behind the social work is gone, and you just become another social organization. They understood you got to be in the Word and prayer first, number one priority, and then the social work, it comes out of that. The opposite is true, though, also. If you spend all of your time in prayer and the Word and neglect any social needs that might arise within the church body, well, what good is prayer and the Word apart from any action? And so the apostles saw this. They understood there was a need. They said, for us, it's prayer and the word, but let's appoint people who can do this great work and make sure that it's done properly. We can do both as a church, and we should. So the church chose the seven. Notice that it was the apostles who arranged their priorities, the apostles who advanced a solution, but it was the church that chose the seven. The apostles turned to the church and said, you now, pick seven from among you who can meet this need. And so they chose seven men who would be able to tackle this issue. And traditionally speaking, we understand this to be the beginning of deacon ministry. Understand, first of all, that nowhere in this passage are these men called deacons. We believe that as times progress, these servants who are working in the church and chosen by consensus of people, by their spiritual qualifications, that these men eventually are called deacons and set apart to the office of deacon. But here, these are just seven men who are chosen to meet this one specific need. They're not even called deacons here. But the verb form of the word diakona, which means to serve, is found, first of all, in verse 1. It says, in those days when the number of disciples were increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. The word distribution there is that same word from which we get our word deacon. It's the verb form of the word deacon. So the deaconing of food is not being done properly, was the complaint. The service is not being done properly. So by the time we get down to verse 4, we read, and we will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. That word ministry there, again, is that word, it's the verb form of our word deacon, diakonia. And what they're saying is this: we need people who can deacon these tables, serve the tables, deacon the widows, serve the widows, so that we can continue to deacon the word and prayer, the ministry of the church, so that we can serve. We need to serve in the way that God has called us to serve, so we need others who will serve in the way that God has called them to serve, in order that all of these needs will be met. And so these seven men who were chosen were the original deacons, servants, called by the church and by God to do this work. Now, how were they chosen? Well, they were chosen according to some benchmarks that were laid out by the apostles. What is the benchmark of the deacons that is found here? Well, first of all, it was respectability. That was the first benchmark, was respectability. In fact, the apostles say, brothers, verse 3, choose seven men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. That's what's important. First of all, that they are filled with the Spirit, that these are spiritual men. Men who you look at their lives and you say, they are walking with God. They have a relationship with the Lord. And there's evidence of that in the lives that they lead, in the way that they live their lives. That they have a relationship with Jesus, that their lives have been transformed by Him, and it's evident in the godliness of the way that they live their lives and conduct their business and work in their home and in their family. Their whole life is a picture of someone who's been transformed by Jesus Christ, in whom the Holy Spirit is living. These are the type of men, they said, that we want you to choose in order to wait on these tables. In order to serve, it's important that they first of all be spiritual. You know, we as human beings might not choose that. We might say, well, you know, let's look in our church and figure out, you know, we might find somebody who's got a catering service. If someone's got a catering service in our church, we'll choose that person to be a deacon because they're going to know how to do this. Let's choose the best chefs and cooks from among our congregation to meet this particular need because that's what we need. That wasn't where they went. Their first stipulation was these need to be spiritual men who are walking with God, following Him. Secondly, though, they need to be full of wisdom. They need to be wise men who can step into this powder keg of a situation. You know, widows who are complaining that their needs are not being met. To step into that powder keg of a situation and to diffuse it. To come up with a plan and a system by which the job would be done to serve. So both of these things were important. They had to have wisdom and they had to be people who were filled with the Spirit. They had to be respectable. That was number one. But also, we see that they had to be people of responsibility. Because we read also in that same verse, that after this proposal was brought before the people and they chose those who were to be were to serve, that these apostles in verse 4 were able to turn this responsibility over to them. Responsibility means that they're able and willing to take charge in this situation. Reliable men who can be trusted to do a good job in this situation. So that the apostles would not even have to give it a second thought. That's what they wanted. They wanted to be able to delegate this responsibility and not even have to give it a second thought. That they could fully concentrate on the word of God and on prayer, delegate the responsibility, and it would be done. The apostles were not micromanagers. They were not choosing yes men that they could put in a position and that they could push the right buttons. They were choosing people that were full of the Spirit, full of wisdom, who were responsible, and they set them free to do the work that God had called them to do to meet the need within the church. And then third, they also chose people who were representative of the need. Let me explain this. The names of the men who were chosen by the church to meet this need are all names of Greek, Jewish, Christian men. Right? They all represent the same group, the Greek widows who were complaining about their needs not being met. The men who were chosen for this particular task were representative of that group. A very wise decision by the church to meet that need by choosing people from that very group. We have some of their names here. Stephen, we're told, was full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that what the apostles wanted? Then we have a list of the other names. The last name, it says Nicholas from Antioch was a convert to Judaism. Here was a Greek young man who had come to know the Lord Jesus Christ after having come to Judaism. So understand this. Here's a Greek young man who was born somewhere outside of Israel, who came to be a Jew, and then he came to Pentecost, most likely in order to worship God with the Jews. And while he was at Pentecost, he met Jesus Christ. So you've got this Greek man who became a Jew, and now he's a Christian. And the picture is that he's chosen because of his relationship with God, his relationship to the people, his responsibility, and his reputation. He's chosen as one who would be willing to serve and able to serve this need. Think of it as a task force that was chosen to deal with this particular issue of service, serving food so that the apostles could continue to serve the word. The complaint apparently was laid to rest. Because at the end of the passage, we read that the word of God continued to spread in verse 7. That the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased. People continued to know the Lord Jesus Christ. The crisis was solved. The need was met. But deacons don't end there. See, if that was all deacons were chosen for, was to meet that one need, that would be the end of it. We wouldn't hear about deacons anywhere else in the word of God. But deacons continued to grow, that ministry continued to grow. I think what happens is that the people who were in that church saw what happened there in Jerusalem, and then when they were scattered because of persecution to all other places and began their own churches all over the world, one of the first things they remembered was, you know what? We need servants. We need deacons. We need people that we can pass on these responsibilities to. And so everywhere they went, deacons were established. It's interesting because it doesn't even say anywhere here in the book of Acts, or really in any other passage of Scripture in the New Testament, you must choose deacons to serve. Deacons must be chosen by every church. Doesn't say that. But it's passed down sort of by osmosis. Okay, there are deacons. It's assumed that there are deacons. So that by the time we get to the letter that Paul wrote in 1 Timothy and the letter that he wrote in Titus, there are deacons who are serving in the church. And Paul says, here's what deacons should be like. And he gives spiritual qualifications for them. They should be good men who are in charge of their lives and their homes, who are not given to temptation when it comes to money and when it comes to alcohol and things like that. There's spiritual qualifications. So deacons throughout the New Testament becomes an office that is officially a part of the church. But the spotlight is always thrown on their qualifications spiritually and not necessarily what their job is to do. Next time we get together, we're going to talk about what does a deacon do? What is the job of a deacon? But right now, let's just concentrate on what is the deacon. It's interesting to follow some of the lives of these deacons who were chosen. We know specifically about two of them. Stephen, one of the deacons, chosen here in Acts chapter 6 to serve the tables for the widows, preached this powerful message of faith in defense of the gospel, found in Acts chapter 7, as he was called to stand before the Sanhedrin, the ruling council of the Jews. So a deacon, Stephen, is confronted by the establishment of the Jews, and he stands in front of them and he preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ before them. We're told in verse 8 of Acts chapter 6 that Stephen was full of God's grace and power. He was doing great wonders. He was doing miraculous signs. We read in verse 10 that they could not stand up against his wisdom or the spirit by whom he spoke. Stephen's ministry as a deacon continued to blossom and to grow, and he was called into other areas of service besides just this waiting on the tables. See, God took Stephen, this man that he had chosen to serve him in the church, and used him in many different, numerous ways according to the gifts that Stephen had been given. And he continued to serve the church. And eventually we know that as he stood before this Sanhedrin and delivered this passionate, beautiful message about the Lord Jesus Christ, that they became enraged. They picked up stones and they killed him because of his faith. Stephen was the first Christian martyr, the first one to die for his faith. Where did he get his start? He was one of these seven deacons that were chosen in Acts chapter 6. Another man here by the name of Philip, we could follow his career in Acts chapter 6. That Philip was also known for miracles and healings, and specifically for evangelism, leading people to the Lord Jesus Christ. That he went out on the road and he went from place to place and he led people to Jesus and he planted churches. That he was ready wherever God might send him. Even if it means that Stephen was Philip was transported miraculously to catch up with a chariot where there was an Ethiopian man who had the word of God and was wondering if he could understand it. Philip jumped up on the chariot, showed him what it meant, baptized him, and then we're told that Philip just disappeared. That was the type of ministry that Philip was called to, and he went from place to place demonstrating the power of Jesus Christ and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Philip started out as one of these seven who was chosen by the church to wait on the tables and to solve this issue. But his ministry and his service continued to evolve as God worked in his life. And he became, again, one of the most influential men in the early church. Philip was the evangelist that God had chosen at the very beginning to work through. He started out as a deacon. And then, as we read through the New Testament, the office of deacon was established. Step by step, little by little, as churches began to expand, they needed servants within the church to do the work of the church. So that those who were in charge, whether they be called the elders or the pastors, could concentrate on the word of God and prayer, these deacons were chosen in churches everywhere to serve and to do the will of God in order that the church might continue to function properly. So that's really our picture of what a deacon is. If we wanted to put a definition together, according to the picture that we see in the Word of God, it would look like this. Deacons are spiritually qualified men, chosen by consensus of the church to serve the needs of the church body in the Spirit of Christ. Deacons are spiritually qualified men, chosen by consensus of the church to serve the needs of the church body in the Spirit of Christ. Now you might ask a couple questions here. One of those questions would be, spiritually qualified men, can a deacon be a woman? You know, it's interesting that in the pages of the New Testament, there are a couple of instances where the word diakonos, servant, is used of a woman. And we have to decide when we see those situations in the Bible, whether that's referring to that woman as an official deacon who's on the body of the board of the church, or whether that woman is simply serving God in the church and is called a servant in the generic term. Is she a part of the office of deacon, or is she just serving God in the church generically? I've been a part of churches that have had deacons and deaconesses, two separate bodies that serve the Lord through the church. I've been a part of churches that have had deacons that are men and would never ever think of ever even thinking about a woman as a deacon. I'm a part of a church now that has had women who have been nominated to be deacons, although they didn't come to be in the voting process. I believe that this is a cultural decision. In New Testament times, in that tradition, you would never have chosen a woman to serve in leadership because of the times and the culture and the customs of the New Testament. It wasn't something that they would have thought to do because of the relationship between men and women. It was different. I believe that as times change, sometimes our customs and our cultures and the way that we do things can change. And so I believe it's up to the church body. We are Baptists, and Baptists translate and interpret the Word of God together in community. And when it comes to areas like this, where it could go one way according to the Word of God, or it could go another way according to the Word of God, we as Baptists come together and we interpret the Word of God in community to determine things like that. So, you know, if in community, as the community of God's people, we determine that it would be best if there's a woman in our church that we believe should serve God as a deacon, and our church body agrees with that and chooses her to serve with the deacons, personally, I think that if that's the church's decision, that's good, that's blessed by Him. I don't think that this is the type of issue that should divide people and should divide churches and should divide denominations, although in the past we have a history of it doing that. I praise God that in our church, to me, doesn't seem to be an issue at this point. We don't seem to get up in arms about this type of a thing. I pray that men and women both feel called to serve God in this church body, whether that be as an official servant called a deacon, or in the place where He's called you, in the committee where He's called you, teaching and serving God. Really, we all, in one sense, as believers in Jesus Christ and members of the Church of Jesus Christ, are servants of Him. And we have opportunities to serve that are multitude. But whether that person rises to the level where the church would choose them to serve on the board of deacons, the body of deacons, the official leaders of the church, that's a decision for the church to make in conference and community according to the changes in culture. I do not believe it's a black and white issue in the Word of God. I believe it's an area for interpretation. Second thing that we might look at here, besides the spiritually qualified men, is since that's what we have in Scripture in the book of Acts chapter 6, these were spiritually qualified men there. That's why I've got that word there. They're chosen by consensus of the church to serve the needs. The next question might be, to serve what needs? How do they serve? What does a deacon do? And Lord willing, that's what we talk about next week. But let me give you a little bit of a tease. I believe that we can't answer that question according to the Word of God. There is no list in the New Testament. You can look for it this week if you want to and give me a call if you find it. A list in the New Testament of what deacons are supposed to do. Here's the list. You know, serve in this way. It's not there. We're told who deacons are, their qualifications. They're supposed to be godly people. But we're not told what they're supposed to do. We're just told generically their name is deacon. They're supposed to serve. And I believe there's great freedom in that. That it gives us an opportunity as a church to allow deacons to serve God however it is that they are called by God to serve. You may have more questions about what it says there about deacons. You may agree or disagree with me on what we've talked about here this morning, but I want you to understand that from the Word of God, that there are people who are chosen from within the church body who are called to serve Him in a special way. That these people in the New Testament were brought before the church community, hands were laid upon them and prayers were spoken, and they were sent out to do the will of God and to serve Him. We at Quaker Gap Baptist Church have a group of people like that. They are our deacons. And I want you to pray for them, to recognize them in your prayers. I want you to be thinking about them, and we'll give you an opportunity in one of our future messages here on deacons to have a list of who those deacons are, so that you can pray for them by name, so that you can know who they are. And as we continue talking about deacons, next time we're going to talk about what deacons do, and then eventually what you can expect from your deacons. We'll get personal with it. But stop and remember that there are men who have been chosen by this church, the consensus of this church, to serve, and pray for them. Pray for them. Well, let's do that now. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for our deacons. I thank you, Lord, that this church, over the course of its existence, has chosen people who have been faithful to you, who have demonstrated themselves to have grown close to you, who are leading lives that are exemplary, who are spiritual people. Lord, I thank you that you have chosen them out from this church body by the consensus of vote, and that these men are serving you as faithfully as they can. And Father, I pray that you would continue to fill them, continue to help them to see their ever-expanding role as deacons, and help us as a church to support them. And I pray that we would all be in alignment with one another, the congregation, our church leaders, our pastor, all of us together might be in alignment in serving the purpose to which you've called us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who is our example of servanthood. Help us all, Lord, to recognize that he is the first deacon, the servant. And help us, Lord, as individuals, to be deacons as well, to serve in this church and throughout our lives. May we serve in the example of Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.